Psalm chapter number 91 tonight. Says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, for it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can hold in our hands this blessed book. And Lord, to be able to read together this song that you put in the heart, that you inspired, to have it written that we might have it. Thus your very word, we thank you for it. We pray tonight, O God, that you might honor the preaching, the teaching of it, and that as we leave from this place tonight, we might be leaving with a blessed heart. Oh God, we pray for your strength, your wisdom, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go back to chapter number 90, you would find it spoke of a man withering away because of God's anger against sin. Notice verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Kind of give you an idea. It says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And yet we come to Psalm 91. It tells us of a man who is able to tread upon the lion and the adder in verse number 13. Undoubtedly, as the tempter came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he referred to this psalm as being that which applied to the Son of God. In Matthew 4, 6 it says, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The reference is, of course, to verse 11 and 12. The Jew would say that a psalm had not any indication of who the author was, that it would be assigned to who they believe the author was of the previous psalm. If your Bible reads as mine does, in Psalm 90 it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This would make great sense as we see the imagery of this psalm can be displayed so wonderfully in the Passover night. When the destroying angel passed throughout Egypt while the faithful and obedient Israelites were sheltered by Almighty God. What a beautiful scene we have. This is a psalm that I would desire to be a continuous experience. This psalm was first brought to my attention when I was yet a very young Christian. I was in Bible college at the time, and some of you heard me tell the story, but you have to forgive when you you know, you can only tell them so many times. You know, you only have so many stories. I was working with a fellow at Pontiac Motors, a Christian man, and he said to me, he said, I'd like for you to come over and preach at this rest home. He said, none of the preacher boys from the school there can come into this rest home. They've not allowed them for one reason or another, but he says, I have access to it, and I go there every Sunday, and I'd like for you to come and preach there. And so I went with him on a Sunday, and it was a large one. Matter of fact, I think it was 3 floors high. It was very well kept and so forth. And we went into an area that was as large as this room right here, and there were a number of folks that were there, and I preached to them, poor souls. But they were so kind. One thing about preaching to old folks is they're either so gracious, they say, yeah, that's nice, that's good, or they're asleep and nobody knows. And so I preached, and after we got done, he says, I'd like to take you to visit a few folks. And he says, there's one in particular I'd like for you to see. And so I remember getting on the elevator, going up to the third floor. We got off the elevator and walked just a little bit. And he said, I want you to understand, this lady we're about to see, she's never seen a thing in her life. She's blind. She was born blind. She's been that way all of her life. And she's now, because of her age and because of her health, she is confined to a bed. She can't get up on her own. She can't go anywhere without help. She can't see anything. All she can do is lay in that bed and hear things. And we walked into that room. And I remember a smile came over her face as she realized who was in the room. And she knew this man. And he talked for a little bit. And I remember looking at me very wondrously with those blind eyes. And as she looked up at me, she said this to me. She said, Sonny, oh, to be called Sonny again. She was blind. She said, Sonny, you've got to see many wonderful things in your life. That was true, and since that time, I've had the privilege to see even more. But she said, I have something on you. She said, because the first thing I will ever see will be Jesus. And I thought, wow, what a perceptive person. What a magnificent woman this was. Rather than being bitter, she had become better. The man I was with, he said to her, he said, listen, I'd like to read something from the Word of God. Is there something you would like for me to read? He'd already told me, he says, if I do this, she will request that I read Psalm 91. And I had no idea what he's referring to. So he opened his Bible, because that's what she requested, and began to read Psalm 91. I remember watching him read and looking over at her, and her mouth was uttering the words with him. She knew it by heart. It had come to mean so, so very much to her, and especially in these years as she was confined to her bed. Though I was given this great privilege, it took me many years to begin to discover what the beam in those sightless eyes was all about. It was not too long after that, somebody gave me a copy of a book. The book is a book by Watchman Nee, and the book is called The Normal Christian Life. I remember I got that, and they said, this will change your life. And I read some of it, and had difficulty reading it, and I laid it aside because it was just too deep for me. You see, I was caught up in what sometimes we call legalism with all of its rules, not realizing the Christian life was about the Lord rather than ourselves. I didn't realize it was relational instead of regulational. And so here I am in Bible school, and we got all these rules and all these things we got to follow after. Matter of fact, we had to take personal evangelism. We had to pass out a tract every day. It was a requirement. We had to fill out a report at the end of every week, or actually the beginning of every week, on what we had done the previous week, the number of souls that we had won to Christ, the number of folks that we had given our tracts to, and the number of folks we'd talk with. We just keep track of all this. I remember one year there was a young lady, she led 80-some people to Christ. And I thought, wow. The following September, she got saved. You see, you can go through a lot of rituals. You can go through a lot of regulations, so to speak. But it didn't dawn on me what was taking place. And God, through the years, began to try to show me some things. You know, we experience the true grace of God because we understand the wrath of God, as it's mentioned in Psalm chapter 90. We can come to experience the marvelous protection of God, as we see in chapter 91. One of the things I learned from this psalm is nothing will hurt us that is not intended to hurl us to greater heights. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know the verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose. We may not understand at the time. We may not see it. But yet God, in His marvelous will, is working things for our benefit. You say, preacher, but why did we have this awful thing take place? Maybe we need to see it in the eyes of God and understand what He's seeking to do. Because as I read this psalm, I find that God is in the business of protecting us. And though harsh things come upon us, God takes us through those things. Job had some of the worst experiences a man could ever have in his life. To the prayer group earlier, I confessed this. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my entire life is to lose a son. One that came from our own loins, one we had raised and taught. But to lose him. And then I think of Job, who lost all of his children. I can't imagine. I can't imagine having gone through that. And for one to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Marvelous. What took place? Well, I believe he understood verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What we are met with immediately in this psalm is not for all believers. Did you know that? This is not meant for perhaps everybody in this room tonight. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's who it's for. If we're not ready, we're not willing to be in this spot, this is not a psalm for us. But it is for those who are in close fellowship with the Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What I saw with that blind woman, that I know not her name, and I'm sure been in heaven for many, many decades now, I am beginning to understand just a little. Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary of the temple, if you please, to the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. We run to it at times. We enjoy some occasional approaches to it, but we do not habitually reside in this marvelous place we call the presence of God. Those that abide in Christ and Christ in them become the possessors of a rare and special benefit. It's missed by so many fellow believers who are afar off, who are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We have the privilege, like an Anna that dwelt constantly in the temple, and she was rewarded as Mary and Joseph came walking in that day with the newborn Savior, and she could behold Him with her eyes. There's a special privilege. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We know from the context that the secret place is one known by so few. That's why it's called secret. But we also know that it's a place that is near unto Him. Matter of fact, it is so near unto Him that it says that we are under His shadow. It's the place that we can dwell at, under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwell and abide. Two verbs that are given to us here that are, are words of continuation, not just brief visitations. You see, this is a verse God wants for you and me to understand. He that dwelleth, he that stays in this spot of the secret of the Most High, what's happening? He's under that shadow of the Almighty. He goes on in verse number 2 and says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. To make this personal is of utmost importance. As we find here, we're saying of the Lord, if we're in His position, He is my refuge, my fortress. Throughout the years, folks have come into our church and many times they'll say something about your church or this church, but I'll tell you what, something really changes when they start saying, my church. There's something significantly different. It is then that one will say, it is when we say something, it comes from the heart. A good man, the Bible says, out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so hear from the heart, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress. A refuge is a quiet place that is free of danger. A fortress changes that idea somewhat. No longer perhaps a peaceful, quiet hiding place, but a tower of defense. It's something that's strong, something that's ready to meet the attacks of all enemies. Ready and able to resist everything that's thrown at it. But notice here, the declaration is to all that He is my God and the one in whom is all of my trust. Wow. These first two verses to me are like Psalm 23:1. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when you get to that verse and you read that and you begin to understand that great psalm, the remainder five verses really come under that description. Because He is the one doing the shepherding. He is the one that is placing us in that position where there are no wants. He is the one taking care of us. In describing those shepherding methods of His. And thus we see in these two verses, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Now we see some of the things He does. It says, surely, He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. It's interesting to me that the first revelation of protection is against the subtleties of Satan. You see, Satan seeks to trap us in his lies. Have you heard how people spin the news? How they take what is truth and make it sound differently? By the way, brethren, when you listen to newscasts, it would be good for you to hear the actual words of some people rather than what people are telling you they mean. I despise that we'll have a president that gets up and speaks, and after he gets done speaking, somebody's got to come on and tell us what he told us. Hey, news commentator, I'm not stupid. I heard him myself. Because Donald Trump said that Putin was smart doesn't mean that he's on his side. That's the spin right now, just to use as an illustration. But we find here, what a wonderful thing. The snare of the fowler. the fowler. What's that? That's one that's going after the fowl, one going after the birds, one who's seeking to what? Set a trap for them that they might catch them. And he's given us a beautiful picture of how the Lord is going to protect us from those snares. He protects us from the evils of sin that bring the cry of pain. Notice, from the noisome pestilence. Noisome, referring to the hurtfulness of it, and perhaps even the cries that come forth as a result of that. But let's go back to word number one. Surely. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Wow. Surely. Not maybe. But we're talking about for sure. Can we depend upon the Lord? Can we depend upon Him? Definitely. Surely. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You say, but preacher, I've had some horrible things happen in my life. Oh, haven't we all? But God takes us through. He takes us through. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He had the worst of all things as He's crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And for sins He never committed. But may I say to you, He came through it. And victoriously. Verse number 4 says, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I look at those two phrases to begin with, and it's almost blasphemy, as it's being likened, the Lord's being likened unto a bird. A chicken in the barnyard, if you please. But God said it. It reminds me of Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. It's where the chicks gather when the predators advance. I feel sorry for young people today. They grow up and they've got all these gadgets, they've got all these electronics, and they kind of look at some of us old folks and they say, well, you're just not in touch, you don't understand all these things. By the way, I understand more than you think. But I had the privilege to grow up on a farm and watch those little chickens come underneath their mother's wings when the storm clouds came. I've seen that old mother hen as the chicks come running back, as a cat might approach unto them seeking to get one of those little chicks. And that chicken becomes a monster as the wings flare out and the feathers on the neck flare up. And she looks about 3 or 4 times bigger than she looked before. And that beak is ready to poke out the eyes of that cat as soon as he gets near. Our God is larger and stronger than any chicken. And He can ward off any enemy that comes our direction. Amidst those giant wings are soft feathers upon which to rest. How many grew up with a feather pillow? How many have a feather pillow right now? How much you want for it? We raised geese one year on our farm, and we got done and we caught those geese. I don't remember how many there were. By the way, if you want something to watch your place, get yourself some geese. They're better than dogs. And you get about 4 or 5 geese, and I'll tell you what, anybody comes around your place, they'll flat out go after them. And we had, I don't know, 10, 12, 15, I don't remember how many we had. And we got those geese, and it was always my job, seemed like, to catch the fowl And we had this big long hook, and I would, you know, sneak up behind him. I was little, and just hook him around the foot and bring him to Mom. And Mom would grab those 2 feet and lay their head, don't get sick, and lay their head over the chopping block. And we had a little, what do you call that thing, a cleaver. It was about that wide and about that thick, had a handle on that thing, nice sharp edge. My mom didn't believe in wringing the neck off. She said it was cruel. I never could figure out what was different between that and go whack. But she'd cut that head off. And she'd have this big old 5-gallon pail be full of boiling water. And she'd dip that goose or chicken, whatever it was, geese in this particular time, down into that water. Because it softens up those feathers, and she would get a big handful of those feathers. And those ones that were underneath, she pulled those out and put them aside in another smaller 2-gallon bucket. And then she took those and she dumped them into some sort of a sack, and then she'd get the next goose and do the same thing. Later on, she got, I don't know what you call this striped material, but you make petals out of it. And she'd sew up the sides of that, and there would be that top, and she would put those feathers down inside. Sew that up, put a pillowcase around that, and boy, you had one of the best pillows in the world. You can get all the My Pillows you want, but there's nothing like a goose down pillow. Is yours goose? Or do you know? I'm looking at Jenny, huh? Is yours goose, or do you know? Don't know. And we had that. They used to even make the mattresses with it. It's a place of softness, a place to rest. And amidst those great wings, amongst those feathers, that little chick could come to rest. What a great picture for us. And then he says here in this verse, and it's amazing to me, he says, "His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Truth is shown as a weapon of defense. It's not only a shield that is held in advance of the militant, but it's also the coat of mail, if you please, that's wrapped around the body. It's really a double protection. And you and I, as we can have this wonderful book we call the Bible and the truth that it has, what a marvelous protection it is for us. Beautiful, we find. Verse 5, this means much to me because of my childhood. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You mean you lived so far back that you had to flee from the arrows of the Indians as they were attacking your wagon train? No, I'm talking about the first part of it. Nighttime was scary for me. Night is the time that evil men seek to hide from the piercing eyes of others. Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3. He says, "This is the condemnation. Light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You know what my mother taught me? If you're going someplace and they got to turn the lights down, there must be a reason that's not good. She said, "Isn't it interesting that where they serve liquor, they keep the lights down low?" Interesting as we look at things that take place in our society. As a boy, I was scared of the night, especially in the summertime when the window would be open, and I did not know what was outside. But today I can face the night and all it has without fear, knowing my God be near. Because God is light, He exposes all such evil that comes near. And then He says, "No arrow," or "for the arrow that flieth by night." He says, "You don't need to be afraid of that." It reminds me of the story of George Washington. You know the story? The French and Indian War. Fought back in about 1753. And George Washington was one of the commanders. Throughout that battle, not one musket ball hit him. Though when the battle was over, they found four holes in his uniform. There were bullet fragments in his hair. Many Indians testified later that they had their sights set directly upon him and fired the arrow, and never did an arrow touch him. Why was that? God was protecting him to become the father of this nation. That's all I can say. God's in that business, amen. It'll be the last I'll go to tonight, but notice verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. The silent plagues of disease that haunt mankind throughout the ages, that seek to destroy us, it's kind of like the quietness that you and I have and the thoughts that come to the mind. Those thoughts that take us away from God. All that we might have the mind of God. Jesus, inspiring Paul, said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But how often does our mind wander from us? That pestilence, that which in some of those dark hours we begin to go in other directions. And then he says, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. The heat of the day can take a man down. When the battle rages, how we need the awareness of the Almighty God. When things persist and keep on going, we need a God that is going to go with us. The Israelite was ready to turn back and complain at every difficulty. But may I remind you, they got to the promised land because they had a leader that did not quit. What was the difference between they and he? He abided under the shadow of the Almighty. He got his strength from God. And that which sought to destroy him through the process of time and all the difficulties were there, kept him marching forward. May I say to you tonight, true leadership is that which keeps going in spite of the difficulties. Just keeps on going. It's like the Energizer Bunny. And that's what God wants in our lives. He that dwelleth in the secret place. What is that? Near to God. What are we talking about, preacher? What do you suppose? If we're near, we're going to probably converse a little bit. You reckon? At the very least, we're going to experience the same things together. We're going to know the presence of the other. We're going to understand their thoughts. My wife and I can travel 200 miles and never say a word. And know exactly what the other's thinking. Most of the time, Doc, that's good, but sometimes it's not so good. I shouldn't have said I'm going to be in trouble. But there's that nearness. That's what God wants from us. Amen. It's not about rules. It's not about, you know, we do this, we do this, and we do this, we're a good Christian. No, no, no. It's about getting close to Jesus. Brethren, if I can get you close to Jesus, you'll do anything that needs to be done for him. Not because you want to please the preacher, but because you want to please God. And it's not a drudgery, it's a joy. It's a desire. And you love it. Amen.